dreaded coming as much as I've ever dreaded going to a place, and I don't know why, prior to this morning. In fact, I dreaded it so much, I got up this morning, and I was having a chill, and I thought maybe I'd get sick because of that. But then once I got to the church and shook a few hands and saw the gleam in a few faces and realized I was amongst friends, and then Brother Cottle told me the temperature is about 39. That explained why I was cold. I feel better. I'm glad to be with you, and I hope and pray that as I stand before you that something will be said that will be a benefit to you. I appreciate the humble prayer that's gone on before, and I appreciate the remarks of Brother Johnson. I ask you to pray for me as I stand here before you. I would do anything rather than waste your time, but Brother Jim was kind enough to ask me to come, and when he asked me to come, I said, Brother Jim, I can't say no to you. I don't know the people, but I can't say no to them. I've known him too long. I love him too much, just like I love all of you, and I just met most of you this morning. This morning when I first got up, I had four different areas that my mind was directed in four different ways. I told my wife, I said, I don't know which way I'll go, and I didn't until I drove up into the churchyard, and somehow or another my mind has been directed to 1 John 3rd chapter, the first verse. And if you'll bless me as I stand before you, maybe I can elaborate on that a little bit and give you some thoughts that have come to me. And I hope and pray that all the impressions that I have and have had up in this corner of the Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Behold, what manner of love has God bestowed upon us, upon man, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold. Behold is a word that is used to announce something special. Behold is used to call attention to. You know, when Christ walked some 60 miles down to be baptized by John the Baptist, the only person on the face of the earth at that point in time ordained of God to baptize anyone, when Christ walked those 60 miles and came up into the multitude, and I don't know how many people were there, but there must have been dozens, maybe hundreds of people from what I can read and determine. But when Christ walked up into the group, John looked out and all of a sudden he says, behold, the Lamb of God. He had not, to my knowledge, at that point in time, been introduced to Christ. But there was something that told him, and you know what that something was, it was God himself, told him that this is Christ. This is the Son of God that just came into our midst. Behold, a special announcement he wanted to make. Something great had just happened. Someone had just walked into the midst that was worthy of mention. It was Christ himself asking to be baptized. And you know, John says he wasn't even worthy to loosen the latchet upon the Savior's feet on his shoes. But Christ said it must be so. Must be so. It had to be so, because if that part had been left out, all we preach would have been for naught. Every prophecy from the very beginning up until that point, until Christ finally went to be with his Father in heaven, and all the way through, the things that all of us are involved in today, it had to be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and that had to be. John had to baptize Christ at that point to fulfill the prophecy and to do what had to come at that point in time. Another point in time when behold was used is when the angel of the Lord came to the earth to announce the birth of Christ. She says, behold, or I say she, the angel, I won't say she, maybe he or she, the angel of the Lord says, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. Behold, something special. Well, that's what this is talking about. Behold, what manner of love is it that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Think about it. We're all familiar with all kinds of love. We're familiar with the love that a mother has for a newborn babe when she first picks it up and cuddles it in her arms. That's a love that I as a father cannot identify with because I have not been a mother. But any mother in this church house this morning knows what I'm talking about, knows how much you care for that newborn babe when you hold it in your arms. You're familiar with that. A father has another kind of love for a son or a daughter. Now, I don't have a daughter, so I can't really identify with the love I might have for a daughter, like some of you. But I can identify with someone who has love for a son because I have two sons. I've been there. I've walked there. I have picked them up and held them in my arms after my wife had held them in her arms. Not in the same way. You know how a mother seems like when she picks up a newborn babe, she automatically knows just exactly how to hold it. She just knows that. No one has to train her. She knows that. You give it to a father and watch him squirm. You know, he doesn't know exactly how to do that. He has to get comfortable with that. That's what happened with me, and perhaps it's happened with you. We've got some things we're just not quite as good at as we'd like to be. Cuddling a newborn babe is one of those things as a father. He might have as much love in his heart for that son as the mother does, but it's a little different relationship. The mother had carried this baby in her womb for 9 months. She's cared for that baby. She's closer to that baby, in my opinion, in that respect, than a father is. But once the child is born, then this love begins to develop more and more and more. But the love between the father and the son, this is one kind of love that we are all able to identify with. Another kind of love that we have is love of our parents. We love them. We grow. We may not know when we're born, and we don't know when we're first born who they are, really. But we immediately have a desire to cuddle up. When that baby is cuddled up, it immediately knows that it's in good hands. It feels that love. It's a natural thing. It's given by God. It knows that already. It doesn't have to be trained. The baby can't even say mother or father. But before he's able to say that, he's got a mother and father. Before he understands who his mother and father is, he has one. And before we understand who our Father in heaven is, we have one. We may not know who he is. We have one if we are what we hope we are. There's another kind of love that we are all familiar with on this old earth, perhaps. Most of us are in this church house this morning. And that's the love that a wife and husband have for each other. It's a different kind of love than a father has for a son or a mother has for a daughter. But it's a love there. A love that starts off maybe with just a gleam in one of them's eyes and begin to glance at the girl. I know when I was younger, a young man, I began to glance around, you know, and all of a sudden these girls with pigtails and those that I used to pull and pick at in school, all of a sudden I didn't want to pick at them too much anymore. That something else came over me. I kind of wanted to get on their good side. I kind of wanted to make friends with them. I hadn't wanted to do that up until that point, but something changed in my life. I began to look around and, well, you know, they don't look too bad after all. And this began to develop, and then first thing you know, I met my wife. I'd known her since the second grade, but I never really cared for her that much until I got a little older. And I got a little older, and I asked her for a date, and things began to develop, and I don't know what came over me, but I know what's happened since then. We've been married for 28 years, and I've loved every minute of it. Oh, we have our differences, like every married couple perhaps do. I mean, she wants to wear one color shoes, and I'll probably wear a different one. But anyway, we've worked these things out, and we've managed to stay together for 28 years because of what? Because there's a love there. There's a love there. There's a love that is different than all the other kinds of love that I mentioned this morning. I have respect for my parents. I have love for my parents, but it's not the same kind of love that I have for my wife. It's a little bit different. And you know what I'm talking about. It's a little bit different. But what manner of love does God have for us? What manner of love? Let's think about some of the loves that are mentioned in the Bible. We go all the way back to Adam. All the way back to the beginning. And before the world was, in the mind and purpose of God, we were with him. Way back before then. We weren't in the form that we are now, but in the mind and purpose of God, we already existed. It was already determined, as Brother West pointed out. who his elect would be. But we came on, God created Adam, and from Adam all of us came. We met a mess of things along the way, didn't we? We hadn't been on the face of this earth very long, for the Bible says it was corrupt. It was corrupt, and God repented that he'd even made man. And he was going to destroy the earth and every living thing that was in it. But the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah was a little something special. And because of the love that God had for Noah and his three sons and their wives, those eight were saved. From what? Saved from natural destruction. Natural destruction. Every other living human being on the face of the earth, according to the scriptures, at that point in time, were destroyed by the flood. But those eight were saved by the water, floating up on top of the water. They were saved by the water. God had a love for Noah. But the love that he's talking about here in the third chapter, 1 John, first verse, this is still not the love that I'm getting to. There's a love greater than that one. Love greater than that one. He saved Noah. But there's love greater than that one. We think of David when he was faced, and the children of Israel faced with the terrible giant Goliath. And the giant Goliath had them all shaking in their boots, so to speak. They were afraid that he was going to destroy all of them. He was a terribly large man, and no one would dare go up against him. And this typifies, I think, the death that's taught in the scriptures. And all the soldiers that were in the army of Israel were afraid to even challenge him. And he stood on the other hill taunting them, "Come on, come on, are you afraid to fight," so to speak. But David says, "Let me try him." "Oh, you're too young," his brother said. "Go back home and care for the sheep. Don't be involved in these manly things," so to speak. David said he wanted to challenge him. So he convinced them to let him try it. Well, the first thing they thought of, they had to have some help in the case of armor. They had to put armor on him. They had to give him some things to protect him. Give him some man-made things, right? Give him something that they had made to protect him. David tried them on, and he took them off. He says, "They haven't been proven. I can't wear these things." He took his sling and five smooth stones. I don't know exactly why he took five smooth stones, but he took five smooth stones. But he only used one. And when he used the one, it sunk in the forehead of the giant just at the right place, and the giant fell dead. God had a love for David. God had a love for all the children of Israel. He had a great love for him. But the love that he's talking about here, in my opinion, is greater than that. It's greater than that. David killed Goliath, and all the Philistines after that ran, and the children of Israel were saved once again. We read of another love one time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to a false god, Baal. Refused to bow their head and turn their back on the living God. And the king demanded that they be thrown in a fiery furnace after it had been heated hotter than it had ever been heated before. They threw the three in the furnace, and the king looked in and said, "I thought we only threw in three." He says, "I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God." Looks like the Son of God. He saved those three from a fiery death in the furnace. He had love for them, God did. But the love I'm getting to here, I think, is even greater than that. It's a greater love than that. We read of the love that God had for Moses when he was a baby, and his mother put him in a little basket and set him afloat in the river, and he was rescued. We read of a love that Abraham had for his son Isaac, his only begotten son. He had had another son, Ishmael, but this was in the eyes of God. It wasn't the son that God recognized. Isaac was a begotten son. And how much Abraham, I guess, would literally have worshipped that son. And put yourself in the place of Abraham and being 90 years old, and never having had the pleasure and the privilege of having had a son, and finally after several years of waiting, after promise to have a son born to you and your wife, Sarah. Imagine how much love you'd have for that young man. 90 years old. And the first time in your life you have a son begotten of God. And how much you must have loved him. But when Isaac was up of some age, around 20 years old, 21 years old, as best I can determine, God decided to test Abraham. Now, whether or not God was going to test him to see who he loved the most or just how far Abraham was going to go, I think we're going to find out. So Abraham was commanded to take his son Isaac to the top of the mountain and sacrifice him. But to show you how much faith Abraham had in his living God, even though he loved that son very much, before he left to go up on top of the mountain, he said, "We shall return. We shall return." He knew then that the God that he had been following all these years, whatever it took, he may have to go so far as to literally sacrifice his son on the altar up there. He might have to take his life to prove to God how much he loved him and how much faith he had in God. But he also knew that the living God could restore Isaac's life as it took that. And you know the story as well as I. He had gone so far as to have the sword already raised up and started to stab Isaac. When all of a sudden, he heard a ram with his horns tangled in briars. Isaac had asked him just before that where the sacrifice is going to be. We have the wood. We have the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said the Lord will provide his own sacrifice. And there he was. So there's a whole lot of love that Abraham had for Isaac. A whole lot of love that God had for Abraham. But the love that we're talking about here in this third chapter is even greater than that. What manner of love that God bestowed upon man that we should be called the sons of God. And we think of the love that God had for Jonah when Jonah, even though he was commanded to go down into Nineveh, and warned those people in Nineveh that if they didn't change their ways and get away from the worship of a false god, they were going to destroy the city. But Noah decided he would disobey God. He didn't want to do that because he knew how much love God had in his heart, and he knew in his heart that if he went down and told them that and they changed their ways of living, that God would spare the city and he was going to look like someone who had falsely prophesied something. So his pride would not let him go just then. So he decided to hide and got on a ship and it's sailing away. But we don't hide from God when we have a commandment to do. We don't hide from God. Because God owns it all. He sees it all, and the very hairs of our head are numbered, the Bible says. So we can't hide. Jonah thought he could, but after a few hours of tossing and turning on the ship and the sailors on the ship realizing that the only way to settle the storm and calm the seas was to throw Jonah overboard, and they did. And Jonah, in 3 days and three nights in the whale of the belly, decided that his God meant what he had said. And he repented. And the whale threw him up on the dry land, the Bible says. And Jonah then went and done what he was supposed to have done all along and warned the people in Nineveh of what was happening and what was going to happen if they didn't change their ways. And they immediately changed their ways. They immediately put on sackcloth and ashes and immediately bowed down. And they were spared. But God loved Jonah. If that would have been me, perhaps if that had been you, and someone disobeyed me like Jonah had disobeyed me, I'd probably left him in the whale, belly of the whale. That's the human nature about me that would probably come out. But God loved Jonah, even though he had disobeyed him at that point. God loved him. But we're talking about a love that's even greater than that. We're talking about a love that we're taught in the parable of the shepherds. that had 100 sheep, and one of them went out and went astray. And the other 99 were left in the wilderness, the Bible says. And you would think, well, wasn't he satisfied with the 99? Did he have to have one more? Couldn't he have been satisfied with the 99? The Bible says not. The Bible says not one shall perish. Not one shall perish. And he went out and brought the found the lone lamb and brought him back. And the Bible says there's more shouting and joy about the one that returned than the 99 that were left. You and I can't quite understand that. At least I can't. We can't quite understand that. But that's the part of the kind of love that I'm getting to. But this couple of verses that sum it up probably better than anything else is one of them is found over in Matthew, I believe it is, where it says, greater love hath no man than this, that he should give his life for a friend. You can't get any more love than that. You can't get any more love in a natural sort of way than we should give a life for a friend. But this is God's only begotten Son that he sent to this old earth. And he gave his life for a friend. You and I. You and I. Why? Because you and I had no power within us to redeem ourselves, to atone for our sins. Every one of us are covered with sin. Every one of us. Someone said, well, said, I'm pretty good. I've lived a pretty good life. I don't feel too bad about it. Don't feel too bad about it. I'll give you an illustration about that. I've used this illustration before, and I like it. If I find one better, I'll use it. But when I was growing up back home, my mother was a very, very particular woman about her washing. She used more water than any woman I've ever seen washing clothes. And we drew it by hand. We had one of these little round, long buckets, you know. My brother and I would draw water till we'd just about have blisters on our hand every wash day. She'd rinse about 3 loads through it, out it go, we'd have to draw another load. But she did something else with the water. Back in those days, I don't know whether they do that now. Back in those days, she'd put just a little bit of bluing. You remember that? A little bit of bluing in the water. And that's supposed to make them look a little bit whiter when they got out in the sun and bleached out. Well, when we drew the water, there wasn't any bluing at all in the water. You couldn't see any. There wasn't any there. But she could put 1 drop, 2 drops, 3 drops of bluing in the water. And when it first hit the water, it looked blue. Stirred a little bit, you couldn't see it. Okay? There wasn't enough there yet to even see. But there was some bluing in the water. There was some bluing in the water. And I don't care how good a life you think you're living. You may can't see it. You may can't see it. You may think you're pretty good. You may have run into people that feel that they're pretty good. They don't break many laws. They live the life according to the good book. But brother and sister, they got just a little bit of bluing in their life. They got just a little bit of bluing. I may can't see it. You may can't see it. But God can see it. We all have sin on us. We all have sin on us. And because of that, it was necessary that someone come to this earth, the firstborn, the Bible says, without blemish, to be offered up for our sins. Someone who was perfect. Perfect in whose eyes? Perfect in the eyes of God, not ours. Perfect in the eyes of God. See, we may not have been able to see it, but God knew what he was doing. And so when Christ came to give his life for our sins, it was because it was a perfect sacrifice without blemish. Without blemish. And greater love hath no man than this, that he should give his life for a friend. And this is what Christ did for you and I. And another proof text of that over in John 3:16, we've heard it quoted 1,000 times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And a lot of the Armenians jump on that with both feet and say, see there, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is believe. I ask you one question. How can you believe if you're not alive? How can you believe if you're not alive? I've never seen a dead man believe anything. I've never seen a dead man move. But if he's got life, spiritual life, given to him by God, he can believe. If he's been regenerated in his heart, if this old stony heart has been touched with the power of God and has become a fleshy heart, then God can reach down and prick that heart. He can believe. So when it says, whosoever should believe should not perish, you can believe if you've been born again. If you've been born again, you can't believe before. And the last behold I want to mention to you is one over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Show you a mystery. We shall not all perish. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. So the kind of love that John was talking about when he says, behold, what manner of love hath God bestowed upon man that we should be called the sons of God. It's the kind of love that he would give his only begotten son for, Jesus Christ himself. Not even in this room has made that sacrifice, obviously. We may have devoted our life to a friend, but up until this point we haven't given our life for a friend. Christ did. God took his only son that he loved just as much, had to love just as much as Abraham loved Isaac. Had to love more than the love that I have for my own two sons. Had to love him more than that. Took his only begotten son and sent him to this world to take upon himself the form of a man. To wash our sins as white as snow. To redeem us. So that one great day when God sends Christ back again, we're going to be called up to meet him in the air, meet him in the clouds, to dwell with him forever in eternity. And if we are what we hope we are, and I know that you are and hope that I am, we stand before that judgment bar of God, the sheep's on one side and the goats on the other, and Christ steps up and says, for these sheep I have died. And then they open up the book of work and start judging the goats, and not one is going to be able to stand up under his work, because every one of them is going to have just a little bit of blue in them. Every one of them is going to have a little bit of sin in them, regardless of how well they may have even tried to do. I don't know. I really can't see in my heart who's anyone who's ever not been born again even caring too much about doing right or wrong other than obeying the law to keep out of trouble. I can't see much other desire to obey the law of any sort. But this is the kind of God that we have. This is the kind of God that bestowed this love upon us. And then just a little bit of I hope I've illustrated just a little bit the type of love that God would have for us, that we should be called the sons of God. We could take off there and go with another sermon, if we were blessed to do so, on what are we now that we are sons. That's another subject, another time, another hour. Appreciate your kind attention. I appreciate you having a faith enough in me to ask me to come, or in our Lord, I should say. Don't let me get that wrong. Having faith enough in our Lord that you would invite me to come. And if you're ever down our way at Pleasant Hill, be sure and drop in to see us.